Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Chapter 13, I want to consider verses 11 through 18 this morning. I've entitled our studies in this chapter, The Two Beasts, obviously because it speaks of the Antichrist and the false prophet that will cause people to worship the Antichrist. But John saw them not as men, but as beasts because of their vicious character. And I want to read to you verses 11 through 18, please. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Verse 11, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He is granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. You may be seated. One of Satan's most effective weapons in his hellish desire to destroy the souls of men is deception. He himself knows how powerful deception can be. He was self-deceived when he was the greatest angelic being that God ever created. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. His beauty was beyond description, but he decided he wanted to be like God. And he said, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High God." And he fell and became Satan. He used deception successfully against Eve while she was still in a state of perfection. And as her husband listened to the voice of his wife Eve, the entire creation was cursed. And man fell into sin. He has been successful in damning the souls of mankind in the use of deception in the past. He's being very successful in doing the same thing today. He will continue to be successful in using deception to destroy the souls of men in the future, at least until the Lord Jesus returns. His uncanny ability to deceive is one of the reasons why he will be shut up in the bottomless pit during the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. Revelation 20, verses 2 through 3, "He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished." Now, we might be inclined to believe that being in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years would act as a deterrent to his determination to deceive, but it will not. As soon as he was released, he goes back to using this most effective weapon, Revelation 20, verses 7 through 8. "Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. He will deceive the nations to go up and try to stand against the mighty God Christ who has already returned to the earth." Now, the primary focus of his deceptive schemes is in the arena of religion. Man is incurably religious for various reasons. First, because there is a God consciousness in the heart of every man, woman, and child, because God has put that in their hearts. Romans 1:19, because what may be known about God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them by the things that are made. Secondly, everybody knows there's something beyond the grave. There are those who try to deny it, but God has also put the concept of eternity in the heart of every man, woman, and child. Ecclesiastes 3:11, He has put eternity in their hearts. So there's this God consciousness, there's this idea that there's something beyond the grave, and therefore man is religious. Don Richardson was a missionary to some of the tribes in Papua New Guinea, which is now called Irian Jaya, and he went on to say that here were tribes totally isolated from the outside world, with no contact with any other culture, has never heard the gospel, but they worshiped various gods, had certain laws that they rigidly held to, and had some kind of idea about life after death. Now, because mankind is religious in one way or another, the primary focus of Satan's deceptive schemes will be in the arena of religion. He has been exceedingly successful in his deception. Hell is populated and will continue to be populated with deceived religionists. In the past, he has deceived, and in the present, he is deceiving most of the world by getting them to worship a multitude of false gods and getting them to embrace a myriad of false, radically different religious systems. But there will come a time when his deception will reach its zenith. He will deceive the whole world by uniting them under one religion and convince them to worship the same false god. The false god will be the Antichrist, and the one that Satan will use to deceive the whole world and to worship the Antichrist will be the false prophet. There have been many false prophets in the past. There are many false prophets today. But none will be as deceptive and convincing as this false prophet. No one knows who he will be or when he will rise up, but we know how deceptive and influential he will be because John describes him as the second beast here in this 13th chapter. Your outline shows where I've broken the chapter down. Last week we saw the first beast that rises out of the sea, verses 1 through 10. That was the Antichrist. That will be the Antichrist. And then he sees the second beast rising up out of the earth, verses 11 through 18. This second beast is the false prophet. If you look at chapter 19, verse 20, you'll find he's identified as the false prophet. Now, there have been many false prophets. There are false prophets now, and there will be false prophets until the Lord returns. Peter predicted this in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, and many will follow their destructive ways by covetousness. They will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, he's speaking to believers there. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He is a deceiver. He disguises himself as an angel of light, and as preachers and as prophets are also disguised and will be disguised as angels of light. Satan has always been trying to get people to deny the truth of God's word or to confuse their minds about the word of God. And as the world moves closer to the return of Christ, the number of false prophets and teachers will escalate. Jesus, in speaking in the last time, says many false prophets will arise and mislead many. He says the same thing in Mark 13:22. False Christ and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to deceive the elect. Now, at the very climax of this escalation of false prophets, the ultimate false prophet, the most influential false prophet, will come on the scene. He will be Satan's last and most deceptive. He will be so charismatic, so winsome, so influential, that he will convince the whole world to fall down and worship the Antichrist. However, as we'll see in a moment later on, all who do fall down and worship him will be damned forever. That is the person that John describes in the text before us this morning. I want to look at four things. The twofold description of the second beast, the secondary role of the second beast, the deceptive power of the second beast, and then the economic intimidation by the second beast. First of all, the twofold description of the second beast. Look at the first part of 11, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and had two horns like a lamb. Now there is a certain breed of sheep that have horns. When it is a lamb, it will have two little bumps on its head. What is more innocent and harmless than a little lamb? That's the imagery John is trying to project to us at this point. The second beast, the false prophet, will at first appear to be very non-threatening. In the midst of the tribulation, with all of its terror, all of its fears, and all of its death, all of its destruction, the false prophet will come along as a little lamb, offering deceptive comfort to the burdened and disturbed. He will offer them hope. He will offer hope to those who have been maimed and wounded, who have lost loved ones and injured in all the fiery judgments that will be hurling upon the earth during that time. And we saw some of that in our previous studies. But notice the second half of verse 11. He may have the appearance of a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. We know that's the devil. He may appear at first to be as gentle as a lamb, but his message will be right out of the pit of hell. Notice that this second beast will not blaspheme God as the first beast will. He will be powerfully persuasive, but his voice is still the voice of Satan. Satan can attack the truth by blaspheming God and demeaning God, or he can do so subtly, seductive speech designed to lure people into Satan's trap. So that's this twofold description. He appears as a lamb, but when he speaks, he's actually speaking the words of the devil. Then what I'd call the secondary role of the second beast. I say secondary because his mission is to implement the first beast's agenda. He will convince the inhabitants of the world to look to the first beast and to fall down and worship him, verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. The false prophet will come along as the greatest preacher, the greatest prophet the world has ever seen or heard. Now, we've all heard great preachers. We've all heard spellbinding orators. The world has known many of them throughout its history, but none like this one. He will be so powerful and influential and convincing that by his ministry, he will sway the entire world. The Antichrist will oppose God. In fact, he will claim he was God and demand that the whole world worship. And all of this will be accomplished through the agency of this false prophet. The third thing we see in the text is the deceptive power of the second beast. Look at verse 13. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of the man. Notice he performs great signs. The Greek means he did those signs over and over again. And the phrase great signs was used by the Apostle John to describe the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It also mimics not only the Lord, but the two witnesses. Remember back in chapter 11, we saw that the two witnesses were able to do amazing things, and a false prophet will be able to mimic those two witnesses. So Satan must counterfeit those two witnesses as well as Jesus Christ, if he's going to convince the world into believing that the Antichrist is more powerful than God, he's greater than all of God's witnesses, even more powerful than the Lord Jesus Christ. And these great signs will be a major factor in verifying the claims of the false prophet and establish him as a true prophet in the minds of the world. As we said, the language it detects indicates how he will perform these great signs over and over and over again. And all this will be highlighted by a most spectacular miracle, verse 13. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. Notice the influence all these signs will have on the inhabitants of the earth, verse 14a. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by these signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. When the world becomes convinced that this is the true prophet of God and are deceived into worshiping the false prophet, he will take the next step. He will instruct the people to make a huge idol of the Antichrist. Look at the second half of verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by these signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling them to make an image to the beast whose deadly wound was healed. The false prophet commands the people to gather necessary materials, probably gold and silver, we don't know, but usually it probably would be, to seek out skilled workers in gold and silver to mold and construct a huge image that will be a precise and detailed replica of this first beast. The one whose deadly wound was healed, who was wounded by the sword and lived. Three times that's mentioned because that's a part of deceiving the world. A huge image or idol of the Antichrist will be constructed and set up somewhere, probably in Jerusalem, with the goal of having the world bow down and worship this idol. Now that's similar to what happened over in Daniel chapter 3. Would you turn over there very quickly, please? Daniel was taken into captivity when one of the first Nebuchadnezzar's first siege of Jerusalem, and he was taken away and into captivity to Babylon. And while he's there, Nebuchadnezzar has this huge image built and demands that everybody fall down and worship it. Daniel 3, beginning in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word against to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Then a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psalter, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be immediately cast in the midst of the burning furnace." So you can see this is going to be similar. Now, even though the circumstances through the circumstances are similar here in Daniel, but it's going to be dramatically different in our text. The huge idol created by Nebuchadnezzar was probably very impressive, but as with all idols, it was lifeless. If you did not fall down and worship the idol, you were killed, but it was a lifeless image. But not so with the image that will be made of the first beast. After it is constructed and set up by the false prophet, he will be granted the power, it doesn't say life, but it does say breath, give breath to the image and cause it to speak. Look at verse 15. And he, the false prophet, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image should speak. Now again, notice that the false prophet was given this power just as the Antichrist was given authority and power back in verses 5 through 7. God in his sovereignty will grant the false prophet the power to give breath to the image and cause it to speak. Now, do you see how convincing this will be? The people will gather all the lifeless material and build a lifeless image, but that lifeless image begins to have breath, seems to come alive, and begins to speak. No wonder Jesus said that great signs and wonders will be done in those days, so that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. But it is here that this docile lamb with the two horns will be revealed for what he really is. A liar and a deceiver. As with the image of Daniel, those who do not worship the idol of the Antichrist will be put to death. Look at verse 15. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now think how convincing all of this is what is going to be. The false prophet will be able to perform real miracles, even causing fire to come down out of heaven. The same word used for the great miracles that Christ performed. But most spectacular of all is that this lifeless image will appear to come alive and actually talk. But also consider how vulnerable these people will be. They will have endured disaster after disaster, the collapse of all the world economies, famines, earthquakes, wars and rumors of wars that will kill one-fourth of the world's population. Then later on, a demonic horde that will be let loose to destroy one-third of the world's population, possibly 3 to 4 billion people, more than the current population of India and China put together. The world will be looking for hope. They'll be looking for someone to come and help them out of this mess. They will already know what a formidable person the Antichrist is, since by that time he will have captured worldwide attention. But then another person comes to world prominence, a man who will claim to be a mighty prophet. He will be most powerful, influential, and a compelling communicator. He will claim to be the great prophet of the Antichrist. He will be able to support and confirm his claims by doing all kinds of miracles, calling fire down out of heaven, just like Elijah, even to give what appeared to be life to this lifeless image. All this and the threat of death for those who do not fall down and worship this image will bring about one world religion and the God of that one world religion. They will fall down and worship this image of the Antichrist, and for the first time since the Tower of Babel, there will be one world religion. Think how fantastic that would be when you just sit down, and I went on the internet and tried to find out all the different religions of the world. I gave up. I mean, the list was almost endless. But this false prophet will actually bring the world of unbelievers to a one world religion and focus on one false god, the Antichrist. Then fourthly, I want us to look at the economic intimidation by the second beast, verses 16 through 18. See, the second beast will not be done at this point. He's going to turn up the heat. It will not be enough that he will intimidate with the threat of death for those who do not worship the image of the beast, but he will also resort to economic intimidation. In other words, it may be that he's thinking this way. There may be those who worship the image as an outward show, but do not really show allegiance to him or accept him as God in their hearts. Therefore, he will come up with another form of intimidation, one that will reveal the truth worshipers and flush out those who are not. He wants them to show absolute allegiance to this Antichrist. And what he does will be made, everyone will be made to take a mark in the right hand or the forehead. It will be the mark of the beast. Only if one has the mark will they be able to buy or sell. Those who refuse, and there will be many, will not be able to buy food or clothing or any of the necessities of life. Neither will they be allowed to buy and sell and trade in hopes of getting the necessities of life. Look at verses 16 through 17. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in the right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. A complete and total economic boycott. Those who refuse to take the mark will not be able to be bobbed in daily commerce. They will not be able to buy anything, and they'll not be able to sell anything. They will not be able to get any food. They will not be able to have any, go to the source of food and buy anything because they don't have the mark. And they will not be able to get anybody to buy it for them because they don't have the mark. They will be cut off of the basic needs of life because they do not have that mark. Now think of the intimidation of the people of this time. They have been through literally hell on earth with all the judgments of God. Now there's an Antichrist who comes on the scene. Here's a man who's done all these miracles, making an image come to life. You have to worship that image or you're going to die. Now he comes along and says, you got to take a mark on your hand or your forehead, or you can't buy and sell anything unless you do. See, this will affect entire families, close friends and loved ones. You can hear people saying, if we don't take the mark, our children will starve to death. Our infants will be deprived of milk. Imagine being a mother with little infants. You can't buy anything to feed your little baby. You won't be able to buy clothes. You won't have homes to live in or places to stay. And no one will help you if you don't take that mark. Now we get the picture. When you put all this together, one world power ruling the globe, one system of economic operation, one central controlling computer with the name of everyone. Controlled credit takes over. And rather than a card which can be lost or stolen, you have a mark. A mark which identifies the person as a part of the system. The mark will be on the forehead or on the hand. In W.A. Criswell's commentary on Revelation, he pastored the large Baptist church in Dallas many years ago. He quoted a man who knew what it was like to be under communism in Bulgaria. And the man said, you cannot understand and you cannot know the most terrible instrument of persecution ever devised is an innocent ration card. You cannot buy or sell anything except according to that little card. If they please, they can starve you to death. If they please, you can be dispossessed of everything you have. You cannot trade, you cannot buy, you cannot sell without it. The tragic testimony of a man caught in communism and the takeover of Bulgaria. But how much worse will it be when the two beasts in this 13th chapter rule the world? Now, for those who think that this mark of the beast is far-fetched or a long way off, let me remind you of a few things. Many of us cross over into Pennsylvania and we bought what's called Easy Pass. It's a little box fitting in the top of our windshield in the center. And when each car passes through, a sensor reads something in that little box and charges the cost of the toll to one of my credit cards. But there's more to it than that. It knows who I am and where I live. There is already a small barcode under the skin of some dogs. There are those who are concerned about their dogs being lost. If that's true, you can have a small computer chip placed under the skin of the dog. If it is found, a scanner will read the little barcode and will tell you who it belongs to and where that dog lives. Now, I remember reading this several years ago. This was probably right around the turn of the century. A company named Applied Digital Solutions back then was developing a product called Digital Angel. It's a microchip implanted in the body and powered by the body's only biomechanical electricity and able to communicate with satellites. This is from a real legitimate company whose stock is traded on the major stock exchanges. In a press release, the CEO of this company said, "I'm particularly excited about Digital Angel's ability to save lives by remotely monitoring the medical conditions of at-risk patients and providing emergency rescue units with the person's exact location. I also see great potential for Digital Angel in the area of what he called e-economics, or buying and selling online. This is a whole new wireless and web-enabled frontier in which a purchaser's actual location is integral to making a successful sale or providing a valuable location-critical service." And their slogan is, "Digital Angel, a technology that cares." Now, very simple devices to us, because we're used to these kind of things. Credit cards, easy pass, chips under the dog, going on the internet and buying or selling. And without a global ability to identify everyone, similar to what we have today, the whole operation of the Antichrist can't happen. But it seems that now it will be able to. Whether we know it or not, we're all in a computer. We're all in a system. Look at verse 18. "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. Now, don't be moving up on the edge of your seats and saying, "Pastor Tom's going to tell us what that is and who's going to have that mark, or who's going to be the Antichrist." I'm not going to do that. And I'm going to just quote what some of the commentators say, and I think there's some valuable lessons in that, because many have said, "Well, wait a minute, the text tells us we should understand what this 666 stands for. We know it's the mark of the beast. We know it's the what the numbers are." But let me read what I've read from several of the commentators. "When Daniel was puzzled about the revelation given to him, he was told that the words are closed up and sealed to the end of the time. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Daniel 12:9-10. Now, the book of Revelation is not a sealed book. In fact, the word apocalypse, revelation, means what? An unveiling, a revealing. You see all these stupid movies about disasters called Apocalypse Now. They don't even know what the word means. It just means a revealing. But I believe a similar principle applies to this passage. The believers living during this time of the tribulation will be in a better position to understand the full meaning of this number. We know it's the number of the beast. We know it's the number of man. But in all honesty, at this point, that's all we know right now. Well, that's all I know right now anyway. Let me draw at least one line of application. Signs and wonders in and of themselves can be deceptive and damning. Signs and wonders can be deceptive in and of themselves and damning. those who will be deceived by the false prophet into taking the mark of the beast because of the signs and the miracles will be damned forever. Look at verse 14 and verse 8. Excuse me, verse 9. Then a third angel following him said with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or in his hand, he shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and who receives the mark of his name. In verses 12 to 13 seems to indicate there'll be a lot of people who refuse. Look at this. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. There are many today who are caught up with signs and wonders. Those things almost become the basis of their faith. This is why you see so many perverse believers running after all these religious TV hucksters. They perform these phony healings, and then all of a sudden there's this unending appeal for money, and people swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Rarely do you find any churches having week-long evangelistic services because no one's interested. But put an announcement in the paper that some fairly well-known faith healer is coming to town, and it'll be standing room only. It is implied that Judas was able to perform the same miracles as the other apostles, but he was the son of perdition. In Acts 8, verses 9 to 11, many in the city of Samaria said of Simon the sorcerer, this man is the great power of God. And they indeed heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But Peter condemned him and said, you're still in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. Remember what Jesus said. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, 1 John 4:1.